it was over Christmas. I felt God speak to me about, actually, I felt God speak to Sam. I'm not going to get into that now, but about Daniel event, she relayed it to me. And I just felt actually from that, God speak to me about, actually, this is for the church. God wants to bring some encouragement to you and to me from a book of Daniel. So if you've got a Bible, turn to chapter 6 of Daniel. It's towards the end of the Old Testament. And what I'm going to do, guys, today is we're not going to read the whole chapter because, as you can see, it's got about 28 verses. It will take a while. We're going to focus on certain verses, probably two or three verses, maybe a few more. And then I'm just going to explain it as we go along. And hopefully I'm just going to bring some application. And then we'll just see what God does during the talk as well. And if there's time for just response, we'll go with that as well. I think there's nothing like a timely response when the Spirit is speaking. So if the Spirit is speaking, I think there's grace in moments. So if there's a word of knowledge, I think there's somehow extra grace to respond to the word of knowledge. Right there, you can respond after, but I think there's grace sometimes, there's power in the moment. So if we feel God lead us to that, that's exactly what we're going to do. Okay, so let me give an introduction. Who has read Daniel here from start to beginning, start to end? Well done, guys. That's everyone, apart from me. To be honest, I haven't, from start to finish, I haven't, but it's a great book, isn't it? I've read stories, and as a child, you kind of grow up, and you hear about the stories of a fire, which we did last week, Meshach, Abednego, and Shadrach, and then you hear about the lion's den, which is the story about today, but can often be seen as stories that you tell children in kids, you know, kids club, and in some way they are, but I think they've got so many more principles to help the church and to help you and me. So let's get into this. An introduction to the book. It was written about 600 BC, so quite a long time ago. And it's a book about the sovereignty of God, which, again, I'm really glad God pointed this out, because I think in any transition, it's good to start, just to take put your brakes on and remember there is a sovereign God over the nation, over politics, and over the church. And this is a book about the sovereignty of God. And it shows how God is in control of the kind of a micro, of the smaller things. So he looks after individuals from flames and from lions and from kings. But it also shows that God, on a broader level, is in control of earthly empires. So he's in control of Babylon, which was a massive empire. And is in control of Persia and the Mede Empire. And they had an alliance, Persians and the Medes, that came together. The Medes, poor guys, were the underdogs. The Persians kind of consumed them, and it became the Persian Empire. Not many people have heard of the Mede Empire, have they? They got eaten out for lunch by the Persians. But they did have some type of alliance. And in chapter 6, we're going to find out about this new king. And he's a Mede, but he's part of the alliance with Persia. And they've just recently taken over. And so our kind of heroes from the last week, Nebuchadnezzar, he's dead. We've struggled to say some of his words. Belshazzar, is that the right way to say it? Those two kings are dead. And there's not time for me to go into all the details of them, but they're quite strange stories, quite scary stories, but quite amazing stories too. So Darius is king. And his first responsibility in office is to make sure all the provinces, I think there's about 127 provinces within the whole Persian Empire, make sure they're all covered by government ministers. So he's got about 120 government ministers, and he sets them over these 127. Now, he's got a maths problem. There's a maths problem somewhere, isn't there? 127 provinces, 120 ministers to oversee them. There's a few missing there anyway. But they oversee, and they are like the kind of HMRC type guys, kind of getting the taxes, bringing the taxes into the empire. So if ever they collect tax and they gather it to the king. And so the king is very happy with those 120. Over the 120, there are three senior ministers or government officials. Daniel, amazingly, is one of these guys. And I find it fascinating. I'm past 40 now, downhill from now on. Those who are 70 are like kind of nearly vertical. That's a joke, by the way. Daniel was 70 years old. And I love this story because I see a man who all his life has integrally walked before God. And at this point in time, even at 70, he is still still carries significant weight in the kingdom of God and in the kingdom of the Persian Empire. 70 years old is running strong. When I was about 20, we were in South Africa, and there was a book that was really popular in those days. You might remember it. A book called Finishing Strong. A really good book. I've forgotten who it was by. Talking about people who finished strong and people who finished not so strong. Daniel is one that finished strong. And I find such inspiration. And I see people actually in this room who are beyond 40, a few years beyond 40, and yet who are still running hard for God. And I think for the younger generations, there's nothing like fathers and mothers who run. Nothing like it. And so thank you to those older amongst us. And I want to honour you guys who are running the race, not giving up, and an inspiration to us. So coming back to Daniel. Daniel is 70 or 80 possibly years old. Let's read from verse 3. This is what it says. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, which is governors. Strange name, isn't it? Satrap. Told you, a satrap. Sorry about that. Let me start again. I distracted myself. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and governors because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him up over the whole kingdom. So Daniel had faithfully served 70 years, and he was the most distinguished person in the whole empire, in the whole place. Now that's quite a beautiful thing. And I sometimes wonder, well, I was wondering this week anyway, I wonder, what was it that distinguished Daniel out from all the other people in the empire, especially the 120 and especially the three people? What was it that distinguished Daniel? Because I think there's something that we can kind of learn from Daniel, from the way that he was distinguished, because I think God likes to distinguish you and me. I think he wants a distinguished people, church, but I think there's something about God distinguishes all of us in life, I think. And there are a few people that God seems to distinguish into even higher places. So you get the corporate, we're all called to be distinguished, I believe, in life. There's something about Anne. There's something about Kate. There's something about Steve. There's something about Fred. These guys are distinguished. There's something about them, just like with Daniel. But there's also ones and twos that God just seems to grip and take into higher places in politics, in NHS, in certain places where they have a sphere of influence, where it's like they are distinguished. They have a voice into those areas. Daniel is one of those guys. God raises him up. And I wondered why. These are the two reasons why I think God distinguished Daniel. Firstly, we're not going to look at this, but if you check out in your own time, chapter 1, Daniel is brought from Judah. And like I said last week, there was a few people that the empire, that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to gather in to indoctrinate, to bring into the empire so that, you know, he's got clever guys from Judah, but he's going to make them like the Babylonian sons and daughters. And so Daniel and Meshach, Abednego, and the other guy, they are brought into this kind of training school, and they're provided for, and there's food on the table, and that food has most probably been offered to idols. And so you get Daniel and you get his three friends, and they're sitting at the table, and they think, what are we going to do? Are we going to eat the food, or are we potentially going to be killed kind of on the first wicket? Well, actually, they don't eat the food, and it says that they resolved not to defile themselves by eating the king's food or wine. And I think that's amazing. I think it's amazing. Taken from Judah, in the kings, you'd want to impress. I'd want to impress these guys straight down there. We can't eat this food. It's been offered to idols. It's been offered to idols. And so they refuse it. And what's going to happen next? Is it going to be a closed door on them? Are they going to be thrown into the flames of fire straight away? Actually, we find out a few verses later that God gave Daniel and his friends favor, learning, skill in literature, and wisdom and understanding in all dreams. I find it's a fascinating thing. These guys, they commit themselves to God. What does God do? He gives them wisdom. He distinguishes them from the rest of the people in their class, even though they're not eating the meats, the red meats, the meats that might make you healthy. I don't know if they do make you healthy. They certainly feel they make you healthy, don't they, when you have a good bit of gammon or a good bit of beef. These guys refused it. They had vegetables. God raised them up. And I find this really encouraging for us. When we devote ourselves, when we resolve that I am going to be set apart, I want to set my life apart for you, God is right there to honor you and to raise you up. He raised Daniel up. He raised Daniel's friends up. And he put them in a distinguished place. The other thing I find fascinating just about this first point is that it's easy to think that the kingdom of God is all about signs and wonders. Now, I love signs and wonders. What an amazing story for Pumba. Beautiful, amazing story. And Fred's, we've got quite a few people who have been healed. Put your hand up if you've been healed in this room. Yeah, there's a few people. There's a few people. Yeah, thank you, Fred. There's a few people who have been healed. Amazing stories. Now, I love those stories. Jesus spoke about the kingdom being about people being free and healed and stuff. So the kingdom is about that. But I just want to look at another side of the kingdom. The kingdom isn't always about amazing signs and wonders. This story shows me that the kingdom of God penetrates culture through faithful, behind the scenes, I dare say mundane, unglamorous resolve and commitment to live for God day to day. That's how the kingdom grows. Sometimes we can think the kingdom's with massive bangs and amazing stuff, and it does. But Daniel, day to day, year to year, resolved to say, God, on every step I make today is for you. It's for you. And as he did that, the kingdom was with him. And actually, it impacted the Persian Empire, impacted Babylonian Empire. And we must never think, well, my life sucks. It's easy to think my life, you know, your life is so boring. All I do is get up in the morning, go to work, come home, have dinner, go to bed. It's easy to think life sucks, doesn't it? But that is exactly the way in Daniel that the kingdom expanded and penetrated one of the most powerful empires of the world. Never think that you're not carrying something or you've got no purpose. You carry the kingdom. And step by step, you're advancing not a kingdom of the world, but a kingdom of the King of Kings. It's massive. So that was the first thing. That was one of the reasons why God distinguished him. It was because he resolved. And I want to encourage you guys and me, let's resolve to live for God this year. Resolve. Resolve to grow in faith. Resolve to commit your children to God. Resolve to give more financially. Resolve to bless and pray more this year. There's something about resolve that actually that God takes it and says, okay, you've committed yourself to me now. Let me see how I can bless you and give you so much. So that happened to Daniel. So the second thing was that it speaks of him. In verse 3, it says, he has an excellent spirit. So basically, what does excellent mean? Well, excellent is like surpassing. So it's talking about here the excellence. There's an excellence about Daniel. He worked hard. But it says excellent spirit. Now, that spirit is ruah. And ruach comes from the word Holy Spirit. It can refer to human spirit or can refer to Holy Spirit. Now, I think the scripture is saying that he had a Holy Spirit. So he had an excellent Holy Spirit. He had the Holy Spirit upon him. And the queen of Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebuchadnezzar had a queen. And she refers to Daniel as one whom the Spirit of God, the spirits of God are on. So, and that's the same word, ruah. So it's talking about the Holy Spirit. So this guy, he had resolve, but he also had the Spirit. And my conclusion was that resolve to live for God and the Holy Spirit go hand in hand. So this year we can say, God, I want to live for you. I want you to distinguish me. I'm going to work as hard as I can. That's okay. But from this picture, it was the Spirit that set him apart as well. That empowered him, that gave him the wisdom to discern the dreams and just to have the wisdom and the knowledge of God upon him. It was the Holy Spirit. And we need the Holy Spirit. And it just kind of reminded me again that we just need to be a people who enjoy God, enjoy the Holy Spirit. And it's really good worshiping this morning. We want to be a people flooded with the Holy Spirit. And if I was to ask you, okay, Joe Bloggs, when was the last time you just felt exhilaration in your heart over God? When would it be? If I was to ask you, when did you feel a closeness of the Spirit? When did you feel joy in your heart regarding the things of God? When would that be? Because sometimes it's good just to stay, to put the brakes on and say, God, actually, when was I last filled with you? Where's that joy? Is that joy still there? Or is that joy actually, did I lose that joy sometime over a bottle of wine and a piece of turkey? Where's that joy? Or whatever you have. So we want to be a people of the Spirit who enjoy God's presence. And I believe as people actually in this room that God is he's distinguished all of us and he wants to do that more and more. He wants to give you a good name, I believe, in the community. But there's also people amongst us who God is distinguishing into, I believe, into the NHS, into business, into certain cultural places. And I just want to give opportunity right now. If you feel that there is something that God has put in your heart, and it's like you just feel God has called you for something, for some type of influence into the workplace, I'd love just to, for a moment or two, just pray for those people. This probably won't be everybody, but if there might be one or two people in this room, I'd just love to pray blessing upon. Because I believe there is people that God has called to be an influence into workplace. And even if you're not seeing it at the moment, there might be a seed in your heart that I want to influence that part of society, that part of the sector, that part of the college. So if that's you, I encourage you just to stand up. We're not going to embarrass you. But I'd just love to pray into those areas. And you might be young, you might be old. And wonderful. I think there's a couple more. Yeah. Thank you, God. I think there's some cultural shapers in this room. Holy Spirit. Is it okay if you just reach out your hands? Because actually, these guys aren't coming to me. As I learned a long time ago, I have got nothing to give, only what has been given. Just reach out your hand to these guys, and we're just going to pray blessing. We're going to pray the Daniel anointing upon these guys. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, we just thank you that you are alive, Lord. You are alive, and you are extending and growing your kingdom right now in Carlisle, into the UK and the nations. And we just want to lift up our friends to you, these friends, Lord. They're our family. We thank you, God. Lord, I see all of these people that are standing up. I see your hand upon to do exactly what they've responded to. Lord, my spirit resounds with a mighty yes, and I just pray, bless these guys. In Jesus' name, bless them. Cultural influences, Lord. Cultural influences. People who shape business. People who shape NHS. People who bring freedom. Lord, I pray for even prophets in this room. These guys are prophets. People who hear the heart of a father into the businesses. We pray blessing in Jesus' name. Come and bless these guys, Lord. Fill them with your spirit. Fill them with your spirit. Thank you, God, that their time is not past. It's now. It's now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thanks for all your courage and boldness. I'm just checking time. Okay. So the Holy Spirit and a resolve were the reasons I believe that God distinguished, that Daniel was distinguished and God raised him up. Okay, so the story carries on. The rest of 120 and some other people, they seem to be jealous of Daniel. And one of the reasons for that was because he was a Hebrew. But he was also, God's hand was upon him. And if you're insecure in who you are and you see somebody whose hand God's hand is upon, it's very easy to be insecure. God's hand was upon Daniel and some of the officials. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to destroy him. And they were jealous. But they could find no fault with him. Man, I find it challenging. It's easy to find fault, isn't it, in me or in us? It's easy to find fault, but they found no fault. So they had to resolve to looking at his faith and somehow cause problems with his faith. Let's look at verse 6 and 7. This is what it says. Verse 6 says, Then these high officials and the satraps and the governors came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials, etc., are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god for 30 days except you shall be cast into the den of lions. So quite a serious thing they're doing. But basically, coming together. And it uses the word agreement. Verse 6 says they came by agreement. These officials, these kind of leaders, they came by agreement. Now, the word agreement is ragash. Ragash means assembling nations, the nations noisily assembling. That's what it means. Now, there's a connection between ragash and the assembling, and the nations assembling noisily, and Psalm 2, verse 1, which says, the nations rage. What it's saying is that the nation, the people, the government were raging at the Lord's anointed with Daniel. That's what it's saying. It's a foreshadowing of Christ in this story. And so the leaders are coming together and they're absolutely raging against God, against his purposes in the Persian Empire, and they're raging against Daniel, who was an anointed one. He wasn't the Christ. He's not God. He is a foreshadow, what we call a type of Christ in the Old Testament. He points to Christ. He points to a deliverer who one day who will bring the kingdom of heaven and the enemies will be put under his feet. But he is a foretaste. He is a foreshadowing. And so you get the nations, you get the governors raging, hating God, and trying to distinguish the kingdom and this anointed one, Daniel. And we're going to come back to that in a moment or two. So the king has a plan to raise Daniel up, as we've seen a minute ago. But straight away there's resistance. So the king plans. You're going to be overseeing the kingdom. You're going to be overseeing certain the Persian Empire. You're going to be the prime minister. And straight away, what do we get? Well, we get these guys angrily coming together to somehow thwart, as if they could, the purposes of God. It's not an unusual thing in the Old Testament and the New Testament for God to call somebody, and then straight away there'd be resistance against that thing happening. You just open a Bible probably anywhere and you'll see if God calls a man or a woman, it's not long until resistance comes over them. Let me give some examples. There's Joseph. We know the resistance he had. There's Moses, there's David, there's Nehemiah, there's John the Baptist, there's Jesus, there's the disciples, there's Paul. There's loads of people. God calls somebody. There's some resistance. Don't be surprised for you. And don't be surprised for people who stood up. But there is resistance. So when God calls you into something, there's often a bit of resistance. And as a church, as a revived church, I think resistance is encouraging. Bring it on, man, bring it on. Do you know why? Why is resistance? You know, when a plane goes in the air, there's a lot of resistance, isn't there? Now, I've never been on the front of a plane, but, you know, the scientists tell us, we have to take a word for it, don't we? In aerodynamics, there's resistance on the top of the plane as it goes forwards. When you live for God, there will be resistance sometimes. But do you know what it's saying? It's saying that there is one who is threatened. That they were threatened by Daniel, they were threatened by Moses and all those people. There's a threat, but actually, ultimately, it wasn't human. It's like I said last week, the battle isn't against human flesh. It's not up against you and me. We're not going to go and beat everybody up and say, become a Christian, or get beaten up even more. It's about the principalities and powers. So if there is resistance amongst us, it's because God has got good things and God is doing something wonderful amongst us. I'm convinced of it. And the great news is that God's plans cannot be thwarted. It's true, isn't it? Let's say that together. God's plans cannot be thwarted. It's true. Exactly. You've got a beautiful voice, Danny. Thank you. They can't be thwarted. I used to wear a hat a few years ago. You know, as you get older, my hair went quite young. I try to wear hats. I've lost my hat now. But I used to wear a hat that said No Fear on it. There's a brand that says it's No Fear. We need to wear the hat that says No Fear. Even if there's resistance. Even if sometimes we think, God, why are we in this building again? There's a bit of resistance. We wear No Fear. Because God's purposes and plans cannot be thwarted. I find that encouraging. Okay, so coming back to the story, they proposed a new law for 30 days. Nobody was able to pray unless it was to the king. And the king liked this idea, actually, because it would bring unity to the coming new empire, the Babylonian Persian Empire, bring unity. So he signed the document. And then this is what verse 10 says. So when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber. They were open towards Jerusalem. He got on his knees 3 times a day and he prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had always done previously. Now, I love the phrase where it says, as he had always done previously. Daniel had prioritized a relationship with God long ago. Now, it isn't just a minute before this happens. He prioritized a relationship with God long ago. Prayer 3 times a day, thanksgiving, praise, cries for help, worship, all part of a tapestry of Daniel's life. So that when the storm comes, there's no change. He just carries on doing what he's done before. So he knew where the calm of the storm was. He'd learned where the calm of the storm was. He was actually on his knees. It was actually facing towards Jerusalem, on his knees, crying out to his father, the one who was ultimately sovereign over the situation. That was where he went. And I was thinking about this, that if I was threatened, you know, I've never really kind of wanted to be eaten by a lion or anything like that. In fact, a couple of years ago, we went to Grasmere and we just paddled in the water. And there was this little fish that kind of started to bite our feet. It was quite ticklish, actually. but I didn't really like that. I hate things biting me. I really hate it. The thought of a lion eating me kind of makes me dread. I want to run away. I'm sure it's the same with you. Daniel had the potential of a lion eating him up, and you'll see the graphic detail of what happens to the accusers and their families and the children later. It's pretty horrific. I wouldn't want that, so I'd run. I'd run as fast as these 40-year-old legs could take me. I'd be out there. What does Daniel do? He goes to the one who is sovereign. He goes and bows down. He goes and worships God. He says, actually, he thanks God as well. I think, whoa, oh, man. See, that does something to me. I'd run. Would you run? Maybe you wouldn't run. Maybe I'm the only one in this room that would run away. I think a lot of us would run, wouldn't we? Daniel worshipped God. And I think it's a challenge for all of us. You know, when challenges come, you know, I look at myself sometimes and hear a challenge and I think, I just panic. It's like I don't wear my hat. I don't wear my hat, no fear. I get fearful. And I think this story just helps us to know there is one who is in charge of my life and your life and Revive City Church. There is one in charge. We don't need to run. But when we do have bad news, we go to the one who is sovereign. We go to the Father. We trust him. We look to him, just like Daniel did. And I think it's just a beautiful story. Wonderful. Moving on. The story goes on. So these men were spying on David. They're sneaky, aren't they? They just want to get rid of him. They set this law. They're spying on Daniel. Then they report it to the king. And I'm sure they, again, had a very happy face as they reported it to the king. And they wanted to get rid of Daniel. And to be honest, the king was not happy, was he? He didn't want to get rid of Daniel. Daniel was one of his top guys. He'd seen the faithfulness, I believe, of Daniel's life. He didn't want to get rid of him. However, he couldn't get around the law, so he threw him in the pit, the lion pit. And as Daniel falls down, I don't know how deep it was, the king cries out, "May your God, whose you serve, continually deliver you." And I wonder if there was much faith in the king's heart. Probably not. He probably thought that was it. He's lost his best advisor. The king can't sleep, and he has a sleepless night. There's a couple of people in this room who had a sleepless night. He had a sleepless night. He was just thinking about Daniel all night. Early morning, he runs to the lion pit and he cries out, "Daniel, are you, as your Lord delivered you, as he saved you?" Then there's this little voice, "Yes!" Probably a tired voice. "My God, send his angel." So God sent his angel. He delivered Daniel. And the king, it says the king was very glad, and so he was taken out of the pit. And that was the moment when the families of the accusers were thrown into the pit. And I just, doing this preach, you can't help but imagine a bit of what was kind of going on for the situation. It says their bones were broken before they hit the ground. Not a nice thought, is it? So shall we move on from that one? So there were the accusers were thrown into the pit, and the king wrote a letter. Now, I want us to do just a bit of kind of corporate speaking out again. If you've got the Bible open, just look at verse 25 of chapter 6, verse 25. And what I want to do, I'm using the NIV. I want us just to declare this out, because I think this is a really beautiful end to this story. And then we're going to read this, and then I just got a couple of things to say about Daniel being a type, then we're going to finish. But I wanted to read this out together, because there's something powerful in the proclamation of the scripture. When Paul and our fathers wrote letters to the early church, they were always proclaimed, they were always read out. There's something about reading together that helps it kind of get settled into our heart. So the way we're going to do it, I'm going to read verse 25. Then when 26 is here, can you read it as well? We'll read it together, right down through to the end of 27. And we're going to proclaim it, because it's true, out to God and to each other and to the principalities. Okay, so I'm going to start with 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, may you prosper greatly. So here we go. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. Is anyone here speaking? Let's lift our voices. Let's proclaim. Proclaim it actually as if you were proclaiming it in front of a massive crowd. Let's really declare. We'll carry on from the middle of 26 where it says, for he. Okay, let's lift our voices. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Wow. I just love that. This pagan, ungodly king proclaiming that after this amazing story. It's good, isn't it? It's good to read these things. Yes, it is. You know it is. Thanks for agreeing to that one. Okay. So we're going to finish with this. This is a conclusion. I just wanted to look at how Daniel is a type of Christ. I think it does something to your heart to know that Daniel, the story of Daniel, is a type of Christ. So I'm going to go through a few verses, and I'm going to point to Jesus Christ. Okay, so verse 3 says, Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials. Okay, we know the story. In Hebrews 1:9, it says, therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. So we're seeing a connection. Verse 4 says, the high officials tried to find something to accuse Daniel of. Luke 7:6-7, and many other verses, says, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. Another one, the officials got the king involved and passed the responsibility of Daniel's potential death onto Darius, even though the king wanted his freedom. Well, we know the story. Pilate wanted to release Jesus. Verse 10 says, Daniel prays three times in the window. We know Jesus in the garden prays three times on the Mount of Olives. Daniel was thrown into a den of lions. A stone was laid on the entrance, and the king put a seal on it. Jesus died, was buried in a tomb of stone. The stone was rolled over the entrance, and a seal was on the stone. It's good, isn't it? Yeah, I'm enjoying it. At break of day, Daniel is released from the pit unharmed and protected from the lions by an angel. Yes, good news. At break of day, at break of day, Jesus rises again, destroying the power of Satan, sin, and death. Is that good? Praise the Lord. Daniel prospers and is elevated. Jesus ascends in victory and glory to the highest realm. He sits down at his Father's right hand as sovereign Lord of the cosmos. That is good, isn't it? Daniel is a picture of one who is coming, who is the sovereign Lord, who is bringing his kingdom. God is organizing history, friends. is organizing your history. He is sovereign over the acts of the earth. You might look around and think, Iran, America, what is going to happen? God is sovereign over everything. He is sovereign over the Persian and the Babylonian empires. He is sovereign over the UK, over the past, over the future. He has got it in hand. He has got it in hand. And sometimes we think, why is that happening? Why is that person in charge? Well, he says, pray. He calls us to pray. But ultimately, God is sovereign over the nations. He's got it in charge. He is extending his kingdom. And Daniel is a picture of Jesus. Nothing can stop God's purposes to elevate and bless Daniel. Nothing. No fire, no lions, no kings. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop God's purposes over his church, carrying his kingdom to the ends of the earth. Nothing can stop that. No government or lion or enemy can stop God's purposes for his people. Revive. No one can. Nothing can. You might say, even if they shut this whole building down, that's going to stop us. No, the flame is here. The spirit is here. God is amongst his community. We need not fear. No fear. God is sovereign and he is with us. And do you know what? He's in a happy mood. Isn't it? He's delighted to be amongst his people. Amen.